A me mihi katika, te tatu matua nui i tirangi, na mihi mahana kia koutou toku whānau i te ingoa tapu, o ihu karaiti. Nau Norway, me Kaikoura, au Kutupuna. Nau Nilsen, me Sørheim. Nō te whānau Nilsen, me Sørheim, ahau. I whānau mai au ki o Tutahi, ko mai toku ingoa. So my name is Maya. My family comes from Norway and from Kaikoura, and I'm born and raised in Christchurch and living back there now. And it is my pleasure to be with you all again. It's always a good sign when you come and preach somewhere and then they want you back again. You think, okay. And Tauranga is kind of lovely, so I brought Rubes with me this time, and it's we've had a good time. Yeah, it's been nice to be here. Thanks, guys. Thank you, Tauranga. So I am now 44. I had to do the math to double check, which I think says something. But if there's one thing about being in your 40s, which I actually kind of love, is that it forces you to face the reality of who you are and who you aren't. I feel like in my, you know, through my 30s, I could be like, yeah, I'll just pretend. And then your 40s, you're like, nah, this is what we've got to work with. This is what you've got, Lord, you know. And weaknesses that you could cover up, you know, maybe by exaggerating your strengths or just kind of like concealing some things, they just become really apparent. And even you realize that even your strengths actually on the flip side of them have a weakness to them, and you go, oh, well, this is great, but that side of it, oh, not so much. And I'm learning to be okay with that. And this is like a great, great progress for me as a Christian, because this is very different to a lot of the Christian culture that I grew up in. So as a Christian growing up, late 80s, 90s, early 2000s, especially 90s youth group culture. Did anyone who went to the youth group in the 90s? There was a lot of, you are going to change the world vibe. You're going to be a history maker, like planet shaker, all of the things. And yes, on the one hand, we do change the world, sometimes in small, but not, you know, in significant ways. But on the other hand, you find, and by the time you get to your 40s, you're like, I can't really do that much. Like, I don't think I'm changing the world here. Or also sometimes you think, actually just keeping it together is like, me winning today is keeping it together this week. Or just doing the things that you know are good for you feels like a personal victory. And we've talked a little bit about this before when I was last here. We talked about the importance of watching out for this, what we call an over-realized eschatology, where you think it's all going to be victory and triumph here and now, rather than like we get a bit of victory and triumph, but really we're waiting for Jesus to come back. And new creation is going to set all things to rights. But I'm slowly being reformed in light of this truth. But it is like it's hard and it's slow work, and thank goodness the Lord is patient with me, because I would like to feel like I am a lot more capable than I am. And I've really tried to pretend to be more capable than I am, and it's not got me to some not great places. And this morning I want to invite you into a space where we talk about that. I talk about what it means to go, actually there are limits to my capability here, and what does it look like for me to faithfully follow God in the midst of being a limited person. Because there's a real tension for us, particularly as people who live in a culture that's shaped by Western modernity, where we have this tendency to push against our limits. Maybe we've got a little bit of ambition that's taking us there. Maybe it's a little like an overblown sense of possibility, that kind of history maker thing. And it's not that I'm trying to be invincible, okay? Like, I'm really settled with the idea that I'm not superwoman and I can't do all things well. And I'm not trying to, like, you know, force my will on the world. And it's not like I'm, you know, doing heaps of crazy stuff. Sometimes it's just simple home life, you know, just keeping things going and doing the things that you need to do. Cause sometimes it can even be, like, just in your personal devotion to Jesus, you find, like, oh, I'm just not doing this as well as I feel like I should be able to. Do you get that feeling sometimes about your like personal relationship with God? I just feel like I should be better at this. Come on, like I know I'm not the only one, so I'm happy with making that confession. But there is this real tension, I think, and we have to manage it. feeling like I should be able to, but I just can't do it in the actual conditions of my real life. And so this morning I'm going to offer you some observations about that and look a bit about the character of God in Psalm 103, which reminds me actually in my Bible, because I don't have the psalm memorized. So if you want to turn with me to Psalm 103, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I'm going to read it through first. And then we're going to talk through how this helps us to understand that living within our limits as human creatures is actually part of a faithful response to the invitation of a loving God. Living faithfully means living within our limits. So, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. It's quite encouraging, that verse. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Not sure if that's the thing you guys do, but I'm getting used to it. We, as a family, we're at a Wesleyan Methodist church now, and I'm getting used to the things that we're supposed to say after I preach this. I'm enjoying it. I want to get into this by first up talking about sin. And internally, I'm going to be honest, there's a little bit like don't lead with sin. People shut down when you talk about sin. But there's also a dynamic as a guest speaker. It's like go hard or go home. I'm leaving. I'm going home. So I can talk about sin and crack something open and Joseph can pick out the pieces. But very much, let's make this clear, I'm talking about sin saying like me too. Okay, me as well. We're quite afraid of the sin word, and we don't know how to talk about it in New Zealand. A friend of mine has just finished his PhD looking at it. It's got a lot of baggage with it. I think culturally we get stuck talking about sins rather than sin, like the sin of that, like multiple things. And we think there are some sins that are worse than other sins. But I'm talking about sin as that idea that we are all affected both externally and internally, and we live with the implications of this fallenness, this brokenness in the world. And when it comes to talking about the tendency that I have in myself to push against my natural limits, when it comes to talking about that and naming that as sin in my heart, that helps me to take it seriously. Okay, because I've got a pretty well-developed martyr complex, you know. And if you feel like, you can feel a little bit virtuous, you're like, yes, I am carrying a great burden here, but look how like wonderful I am. And you can know, like, I know it's not that good for me to be, you know, pushing myself so much or trying to do more than I actually can. But, you know, it's actually because I'm just a really good person. But when I go, oh, actually, Maya, that's sin, that makes me go, oh, no, I need to do something about that. I'm going to take that a lot more seriously. So how is that sin? What? How does that work? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about sin as wanting to be like God. It's this fundamental kind of like grasping to be like God, even like the grasping for the fruit from the tree. This refusal to accept the boundaries and the givenness of human life, claiming like an absolute ownership of our existence, and where we're trying to take God's place. That's how he talks about sin. New Testament scholar George Eldon Ladd, I think I've got this quote on the PowerPoint, he argues that the very root of sin is an unwillingness to acknowledge the reality and the implications of creaturehood. So fundamentally, it's my unwillingness to acknowledge that I am a creature. What would I mean by a creature here? What's creatureliness? Jonathan Wilson puts it quite well. He says, to say that humans are creatures is to say that our identity, our meaning, our life depend on our relationship to the one who created us. So quite simply, it's saying God is the creator, I am a thing that he created, I am a creature. And because we are created things, that means we are not the creator. We're not going to try, like, we're imaging God, yes, but we're not trying to be like God in that creator sense. I'm not trying to be more than I am, trying to grasp his place. I'm not even trying to give more than I am. And as creatures, as created things, we have limits. When God created the world, he set limits on things. It's part of all, like, what it is to be created order, is that things have limits. And in Job 38, God talks about what he did in creation, and he talks about putting limits around the things that he made. And he said about the sea. So the sea in Scripture is, especially in Old Testament Scripture, the sea is like the fundamental chaos and like this wild thing that God made. He says, I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place and said to it, this far you may come and no further. And there's this idea that in making things, God sets boundaries for them, sets limits for them. And that is all part of his good plan for what he has made. So the fact that there are boundaries to what you can do, limits to what you can do, is part of God's good plan for you. It's not just that you are a little bit broken, a little bit fallen, you know, can't do as much as perhaps you would like. It's actually part of what it is to be a creature. But as people who are, you know, living with the implications of sin in our life, we do have this deep urge, I think, to make more of ourselves than we reasonably could, to exert our power in the world to exert our power over others sometimes. And I think that urge is what I'm calling sinful. And it's really, in Western culture, it's one of those urges that the culture just tells us is a good thing. You should be doing this. You're like, yes, go for it. Okay, Western culture has us pushing against our limits to be better, you know, faster, higher, stronger. If you're going to use the Olympics, have this, like, I forget what the Latin is now, but faster, higher, stronger, just to be like vaguely more or better. But in doing that, I think we find ourselves denying what it is to be human. You know, yes, obviously we grow and we develop and, you know, we do want to kind of like strive for more and in some ways, explore new realms, press on to the goal before us. But it's not the whole story. To be human is to be limited. And this kind of just emerges from being a person. To be human is to be a creature. Okay, it's to be something other than our creator, to have limits to our power, limits to our knowledge, limits to our capacity, and all of this is good. What I'm trying to get you here is to be honest, downscale your expectations of yourself a bit, but in a positive way, okay? In a positive way. To do this is to embrace what David Zahl calls a low anthropology, okay, which recognizes, he talks about, we're limited, we're double, and we're self-centered. That doubleness is the idea, you might be familiar with Romans 7, Paul talks about how I try to do this thing, but I can't do it. And the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do do. What is going on here? Who will rescue me? Jesus. That's the doubleness. And he talks about, David Zahl talks about how we find ourselves with mixed motives. We find ourselves unable to follow through in our best intentions, however heartfelt they might be. Does that resonate for you? Like, you've had some great intentions in life, haven't you? And I'm just going to be super patient with my kids today. so patient. It's going to be a great day. And then you have to like get breakfast for them. And it's the morning and you've already fallen over. You're like, But so acknowledging this, like downscaling our expectations of ourselves, it isn't defeatism. It's actually, I'd say, a wise management of our expectations. And there's a hopeful thing to it. So David Zale writes, he says, seeing people as they truly are, opposed to how we would have them be, is a crucial ingredient to generating authentic compassion and lasting love. An accurate anthropology opens us to all sort of unexpected vistas of hope. Not a flimsy hope, but one that endures. So when we're like seeing ourselves accurately, it actually leads us to hope and it helps us to love people better. Because I'm not just talking about thinking about yourself and your limits, but also being aware of the limits that other people have. Because our common human experience of limitation emerges not only from each one of us, but also from the interactions that we have with one another. Even just loving others places a constraint upon us. Every relationship we have is, in one sense, another form of limitation. Saying that out loud feels like not right, but it's actually really honest. And I was very pleased to read Eugene Peterson saying this as well. I thought, oh, if Eugene sees, I can say it out loud as well. So he says, every life is a limitation on my life. Those closest to me limit me most. Children are a limitation, also a joy, love. But children are a limitation, spouses are a limitation, parents are a limitation. These limitations aren't minor inconveniences, they're major and unavoidable conditions in the all-demanding exercise of being human. And I particularly feel this as a mum who works. I feel like, oh, I'm called to this, but I'm called to that, and how do I hold it all together? And then there's other people, oh my gosh, how do I do it? Eugene Peterson takes it even further. I haven't got the quote up there, but he says, given our propensity for wanting to live not as humans but as gods and goddesses, it's quite inevitable that from time to time we fantasize an end to these limitations. Death of the other as freedom for the sovereign self. I'm like, ooh. That was Eugene's words, not mine. I'm not owning that one. Maybe sometimes. There's something, I think, about the stark honesty of Peterson's words that makes me feel quite seen and understood. It brings out of the shadows the times when I have wondered, like, what would life unencumbered by others look like? Because our loved ones and our commitments to them are limitations on us. And it's not, I don't think that's uncharitable. I think it's realistic. We wouldn't love them or choose them any less. But in naming those limitations rightly, we are not condemning the source in those people. We're not distancing ourselves from them. We're being honest about the implications of those commitments in order that we might work with and in where we really are. Because I am committed to those people. And because I've got those commitments, maybe I can't do all of the other things. You know, and as a mum who works and who has a fair amount of ambition and calling, I find that really difficult. It's an ongoing wrestling. But it also, I think, ennobles like, the beauty of those relationships. They are costly, but gosh, aren't they worth it? You know, so when you name that and you go, yeah, okay, I'm going to embrace that, but I'm doing that with my eyes wide open, I think is what I'd say. So what am I getting at here? A little bit of a summary, okay? There's something distinctive about Western culture that has us pushing against the limits of human possibility. And that, like, saying like that, pushing against the limits of human possibility, sounds like I'm starting like a space program to go to the moon. You know, it sounds aspirational, doesn't it? You can feel like, you know, I feel like our advertising is kind of built on that. Oh, you're more than what was possible, you're expanding, you're, you know, all of this. Oh, wow. But actually, that is counter to what we see in Scripture. The big story where actually we are creatures, God is our creator. Yes, amazing things can happen, but also we are still just creatures. We are, what did it say? The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. And that can feel like, oh, that's a bit stink, psalmist, thanks, David. But also like, it's okay. You don't have to be more than that, because who you are is held in the loving embrace of God. And it's wonderful that there are so many things in Western culture that we can do now that we couldn't do, you know, hundreds of years ago. Scientific, technological advancements, you know, this is great. But the feeling that we should perpetually be taking ground is exhausting. I should just always be going more and doing better. Like, this is quite tiring. It's a little bit like restless expansionism in pursuit of goals that maybe they're worthy, maybe they're not. But when we take that into our personal lives, we can find ourselves pushing too hard. And if we think of those Olympic athletes, the ones who are doing faster, higher, stronger, these are people operating like at the peak, okay, at the peak of human physical performance. But even they have limits. Okay, I'm not an athlete. You probably weren't in doubt of that. I understand that athletes, you know, talk about having zones of training where actually overtraining is a problem. And you get to a point like you can't just get better. You know, the gains that are happening now and how fast people are running and high they're jumping, they're just like tiny little gains. And it'll be like, because we've got these brand new shoes. You know, you just can't get more and better. There's a limit for it all. Even people who are in their prime, the gains are marginal. And human bodies get sick. They get injured. They get overtrained. They age. Limits come for us all. And this urge that we have that is cultivated within us just by the waters of culture that we are swimming with, I think it's sinful. But no, we've got to talk about sin and redemption in the same breath. Okay, when you're talking, it's always got to be together. And what I'm hoping you are hearing now is not, oh great, here's another way that I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough because I'm doing too much. Oh, what? Like, I sat with that condemnation for a while. What I hope you're hearing is an honest naming of that which leads us away from life. Because let's remember, let's go back to Psalm 103, verses 9 and 10. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. We don't always get the what should be coming our way because of the sin that's within us. So what do we do? What do we do with our limits? Well, we need to learn what are our particular limits. As much as we are all human creatures and we're all kind of subject to the same kind of limits, each one of us are limited in different ways and in different seasons of life. And knowing that about ourselves, having that awareness, particularly as we go across transitions in life, is really important. You know, what it was, the constraints on me, the limits on me because of my commitments to my family changed when I went from having no children to having one child. And then two, and then three, and then four. And then as they get up and they go to school, like the things, it changes. And I had to learn, I'm slowly learning, that I need to modify what my expectations of myself are in different seasons of my life. And that, it seems like basic, but it's remarkably difficult to do. But it's coming through just an awareness of how things really are. What are the actual conditions of my real life? And that's something I particularly want to call you to. This week I was talking to my friend and colleague Dallas Harema, and he works a lot in the space of spiritual formation and emotionally healthy spirituality. And he was talking to me about the idea that being committed to reality is a necessary precondition of transformation. So I have to be, I'm not just aware of reality if I want to grow, but I've actually got to be committed to it. And I love that word committed because it implies that it's actually kind of difficult to face things as they really are, to take an honest look inside, to go on a ruthless journey of self-discovery. And when I do that, then I'm actually able to grow and grow more to be like Christ. Because if you're like, no, I'm not really going to face that about myself, but I'm just going to work on some things. You'll grow, but the really like the deep formation of becoming more like Christ requires us to be committed to reality. And that can be quite confronting. But praise God, As Christians, we can do that from the basis, the firm standpoint of what Christ has done for us. Any ruthless, brutally honest assessment of ourselves is done on the foundation that I am already accepted in Christ. There is nothing that I can do that is going to change how God feels about me. He is committed in relationship with me. Because of what Christ has done in his life, in his death, and his resurrection, I am accepted. God accepts me more than I accept myself. And now I can really deal with things. And we need to just keep coming back. Again, it's like it's basic, but it's basic in that it's fundamental. Keep coming back to that. Let us help that give us courage to face things. And what I want to draw out, particularly from Psalm 103, if you've got it open, go back to the beginning, is as I've been sitting with the psalm for a long time, and I keep, you know how it is with scripture? Like, you see, like, yeah, that's good, got it, God. And then you sit with it some more, and you're like, oh, but I didn't see that. Oh, you know, it's just like it's the gift that keeps on giving, scripture. Chew on it some more, and more sweetness comes. In the beginning, those first five verses, praise the Lord, my soul, all my soul, praise his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. Forget not all the things that God does for you. His forgiveness, his healing, his redemption, the crowning, the satisfaction, the renewal of your energy. It's all talking about the action of God on our behalf. And not just this one-off, like Christ's life, death, and resurrection, great, cool, that was good, God, now I've got a firm basis to stand, and now it's up to me. Now it's up to me to make things happen for myself and to make myself better and make myself more like Jesus, and it's up to me to do God's mission in the world. No, it's still his action. Yes, 100% we are participating with what God is doing, and we need to be active participants in that, but it's all about what God is doing. It's his action, his benefits towards us. And I love that line, forget not all his benefits. The psalmist is aware that we are prone to forgetting. We are prone to forgetting. And even just this morning I was rereading it. Verse 5, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's not like God makes us into an eagle, that we're like soaring forever and, you know, I mean, even eagles need to have a sleep at some point. God is going to renew us at times. And in this verse, there's some like weird, what feels weird for us standing now, knowing what we know about like zoology and how birds actually work. There was some weird understanding of how eagles renew. They plucked their feathers or something like that. I forget now. The things I've forgotten, the things I knew and they've just like, it's gone. It's not there anymore. But I was just really struck by God's not going to make me into an eagle that's like soaring effortlessly. No, there'll just be times when I'm like, man, I'm cooked. And I will be renewed. And I'll be able to fly again. Even just the last couple of days, honestly, I've had a bit of that space. Just being up here with Ruby, enjoying being in Tauranga and not looking at my email. I was like, oh, I'm renewed. But I'm not supposed to be feeling like an eagle all the time. I feel like I'm sold that lie. I should just be feeling like peak all the time. No, not at all. And if we go on, talks about verse 7 on, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Let this sink into you. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. God is kinder than we think he is. God is abundantly compassionate and gracious with us. Are we as gracious and compassionate with ourselves? Are we as gracious and compassionate with others? God is kinder than we think. I've often had this idea, oh my God, that God is disappointed with me where I haven't been enough. He's not surprised. And this is what I particularly love with the next bit. God is not surprised. As we go on, verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? It's like the limitless, infinity highness. That is how great his love is for those who fear him. How far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? It's like unlimited distance. That's how far he has removed his transgressions from us. God is completely without limits. God is, but we're not. He is unsurprised by our limits. Okay, verse 14. Before that, the Lord has compassion on us. He has compassion on his children, on those who fear him. For, why? Because he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust. God is unlimited from everlasting to everlasting, absolute limitlessness. But there's this really stark contrast with us. He knows how we are formed. He's aware of the fact that we are creatures. He's well aware of it. But I'm the one who's living like I'm not a creature. But he's relating to me going, oh yeah, that's right. I know Maya. She needs sleep. She gets grumpy when she's hungry. She can't focus on more than one thing at one time. I'm like trying to live against that, push against that. Oh no, no, I'm fine. God's like, you're not fine. Just come on, work with who you really are. God knows what he is working with you. He is not surprised. He is not put off by the reality of your life. He is not put off by your insufficiencies. He is not put off by your failings. He's not put off by the times you tried to do something and then failed, or the times where you didn't even have the heart to try. I find that it's a truth that is still settling into my bones. My inner perfectionist has been such a chatty companion my whole life that I have been more comfortable with these narratives of self-shaming and that was not good enough. I'm more comfortable with that because I'm so familiar with it than the truth that God loves me as I am and that he is not put off by this. So what I'm pointing us to here is not, it's not getting down on ourselves, but having a right view of ourselves, being committed to reality, having realistic expectations of ourselves and of others. And that means that sometimes we give ourselves some slack. But it also means that we put some guardrails in place. And this is important. If I'm aware that I am limited, if I'm aware that I have weaknesses, I'm going to be like, well, maybe I should put some things in place so I don't get myself in trouble. I'll have accountability. You know, that's why as a community, we do things to protect one another, because we know that we are all limited and fallible and weak. So let's have a really good child protection policy. Things like that. And naming these, like, the realities about ourselves, I think it's an honest humility that leads to that. And as much as our expectations of ourselves might be kind of lowered, we have high expectations of God. God's not always going to meet those expectations in the way that I want him to, or on the timeline that I would like him to, but God is well able to do it in the way that he knows is best. And God's not always going to do it in a way that makes me look great. That is a bit of a challenge. Because I would love it. I would love it if, that, you know, the whole idea Paul talks about, his power is made perfect in my weakness. I would love it if it played out like this. You know, I'm not doing that well. Like, life's been difficult or I'm a bit sick. I'm kind of running at like 60%. And so God is going to top me up with 40%. And so I come across to you all as 100%, and you're all like, wow, isn't she great? And like, oh yeah, it's God in her, but like still, I'm coming across at 100%. That is not how it usually works. Normally it's like, I'm at 60%, so I say to my friend who I'm doing something with, like, hey, can you support me? And this might be a bit rough today, but like, you know, can you like help me here? Or people will go, oh, that wasn't amazing, but still God was doing something. Because the action of God is not dependent on me being at my best. Just like, oh my gosh, is that true? It is. Two caveats though. This is not about putting up with injustice. Okay, sometimes we can use an argument around, people aren't just great, you know, people are fallible, whatever, so we just put up with harm or injustice or whatever. No, we work, okay? We pursue justice. The second one is that sometimes in identifying our God-given limits, we can hide behind the stuff behind them, the narratives that have us sometimes underreaching. We can use our natural limits as an excuse to avoid addressing the real root of an issue. So this is not like lazy defeatism. Oh, well, I'm always just going to be a grumpy, irritable person. I don't need to work at being patient because this is what you got, Lord. Yeah, no, you're still a work in progress. Remember that thing about the fruit of the Spirit, being patience? The Spirit's still working in you to bring forth that fruit in the soil that is not good for it. We need to have our critical thinking caps on when it comes to this, thinking about where our limits are, not just accepting our limits and the limits in our context, but knowing what is something I need to work on and what is something I just need to work with. So how does this play out in our life? For me, it looks like saying no to things. Whenever I do, like sometimes I'll text my family, guys, I said no to something today. And they're like, yay, go mum. Because they know how that's kind of hard for me. It's not not something I'm naturally good at. Sometimes it often looks like just doing things a little poorly. It looks like, to be really honest with you, the slow degradation of household standards. You don't need to change their sheets that often. Kids don't care. They really don't. Oh, thank you. Thank you for noticing that I was looking for some water. Appreciate that. Like, it just doesn't have to be that good. Yeah. I mean, maybe if your mother-in-law's coming around, you might, like, tidy things up. But, you know, like, generally, it could just be, I used to feel like I was never allowed to buy biscuits. I had to bake things all the times. And that was exhausting. Now I'm like, I don't care. Well, I'm going to make the kids bake. But just, like, why does it matter? Like, discerning what matters and what doesn't matters. I'm learning to embrace the phrase I had a colleague use recently. We do what we can when we can. I was like, oh, is that allowed? Okay, right. I'm not saying, I'm letting that one sink into me. We do what we can when we can. It looks like recognizing the limits of our power in the world, our ability to get things, people to do things that we want them to do. Just recognizing we can't just make things happen. I mean, sometimes we can, but we're like, ooh, that's tipping over to me using my power in a way that's not great. It looks like sometimes not forcing my plan on others, which is, ooh, that's a work for me. It looks like letting people see us as we really are, rather than having a front that presents us as having it all together. And one of the things I love about this community here is that it feels like a place where you can, like, come as you are. Like, that's okay. That is such a precious thing. Hold on to that, guys. Continue to do what's required to do with it. To hold on to it, because it gets pushed against. It really does. It looks like allowing a community to hold space for your weakness. Especially if you've been the person who's a helper, and then you need help, like letting other people help you, that is really hard. I can see a few people be like, yes, I find that so difficult. If you're like, I'm the helper, that's my thing, I help people. And then you need help, and letting people help you, it can be incredibly difficult. But that's what it is to be part of a community with this like mutual interdependence. I don't know how it plays out for you. And we'll pray soon, and I hope that you'll get a sense of what that is. Hopefully you've been getting a sense of that along the way. But where we're landing is that on the one hand, we're kind of expecting less of ourselves, but we're also expecting more of God. We're expecting more of His action in the world. We're expecting more of His compassion on us. We're expecting more of His provision, more of His work renewing us. And I think that does lead us to a hopeful place, to a realistic, empowering place. Whether the limits we're talking about arise from just aspects of your own personality, or they arise from the season that you're in, or what it is for you to be a person in the world, whatever those limits are, they're there. So let's live honestly in light of that. But let's be careful to not let those lowered expectations flow over into expecting less of God, to just become a new, like, lukewarmness. Because God is working. My personal limitations do not confine the activity of the Spirit. Sometimes my overreaching confines the activity of the Spirit, but my limitations do not. they certainly cannot constrain the height, depth, and breadth of God's love. And they very much do not separate me from it. So we're going to go into communion shortly, but I want to, just as before we do that, take a moment to pray. And I really want to encourage you to discern for yourself what it is that you feel you need to take away from this. Because for some of you, this may not be the message that you need to hear. Maybe what the Lord has for you is like, well, actually, you could like shift yourself a little bit more. But my sense is that for the majority of us, it is into this.